Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21.
Preach.
I will. Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves in your presence. Lord, we'd ask that you would have mercy on us here today. Bless us with your presence, with your spirit, with your power. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Please, Lord, let it touch and affect a life, heart, someone in this room here today. Amen. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone in this room that's not saved or not sure of their salvation or not sure where they're going to go when they die or what their position is before you, Lord, that you would open their eyes and show them clearly your salvation. I pray today they'd be saved. I pray, Lord, for Christians, Lord, that you would strengthen their hearts, Lord, that you'd encourage their spirits, Lord, that you'd give them renewed zeal and desire to live for you. Lord, we really want to honor your name today. We'd ask that you would help us to honor and glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, this is an interesting passage right here. It's always been one of my brother's favorite passages. In fact, that one of these passages, it was either here in one of the other Gospels that my littlest brother, when he got saved, he read through this. And I remember he called me up after he got saved and told me what had happened and told me how he'd given his life to the Lord. And I wasn't sure exactly, you know, whether he was telling the truth or you know, whether it was just something. And then he started talking about the Lord and how he wove this great cat of nine tails, you know, and my brother was kind of a weapons buff, you know, and how he took this thing and he went into the temple and he overturned the tables and he whipped them all out of there. And after he's describing this whole story to me, he said, man, he said, brother Brian, Jesus is so cool, you know. He just really was enamored with the Lord, and not just in this right here, but just with the things that the Lord did. And it, you know, it convinced me that my brother really had called on the Lord when we would talk, and in subsequent conversations and telephone calls, he would tell me about what he was reading and about the Lord. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the things that he does, you know. And some people they look at the Lord here and what he did, you know, and it doesn't fit the picture that a lot of people have of Jesus Christ, you know, that Jesus Christ is always passive, that he never asserts himself. And boy, I just don't understand how you can look at the Word of God and get this kind of picture of the Lord Jesus, that he just kind of lets everything happen and lets things be. I want you to know that in the New Testament, and especially when you read through these Gospels, Jesus Christ spends almost all of his time not only asserting himself, asserting his authority, asserting his position, asserting his place. He wanted the Jews to accept him. He wanted the Jews to believe that he was who he said he was. It's an amazing thing that he went into the temple. The amazing thing about this passage right here is not even just that he went into the temple and did what he did and drove all these men out, because You know, any strong man could have done something like that, you know, and just and done this act and drove them all out. But it was the reasons behind what he did that's really amazing. You know, look at some of the things that Jesus, there in verse 12, it says Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, you've got to understand something. You know, this isn't just some church that Jesus walked into. This isn't just another building. This is the temple. This is the temple that Solomon had built. This was the pride and the joy of the Jewish nation. I mean, if you would have to say, are there any buildings in Jerusalem more important than this building, you would have to say that this building right here is the pivotal building. This is the building that they had to rebuild, you know, after the captivity. This is the one that Solomon himself spent 46 years building, and it's just an amazing thing how the Lord would go into this place right here. He went into the temple of God, the Bible says. Another amazing thing that he does when he makes a statement about this house, look at verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he's quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting what the Lord said. And not only that, but he's also asserting his authority in this place. You know, this is his father's house. This is his house. This is the place where he dwells. Got me to thinking of how totally turned around men can get God's intentions. I mean, God's intentions for this house were absolutely incredible. I mean, all the way back to the tabernacle. Remember back, why did God make that tabernacle in the first place? Well, there's many reasons why He did. And when you look at the tabernacle and you look at the temple, you see how these are beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's going to come dwell with His people. But they made Him a tabernacle, the Bible says, so that God could dwell with His people, so that they could actually have contact with God. There's no way that a human being can just walk up some mountain or walk into the presence of God or knock on the office of God and say and talk to Him. Man, they had to have a way. There had to be a way to get to God. You see, we as men, we're a sinful human race. The Bible says that we are separated from the presence of God. We've got no right, we've got no privilege, we've got no ability to be able to go into God's presence. We can't just walk up and talk to Him. We can't just go without somebody bringing us to God. And that was the amazing thing about this tabernacle, was that God was going to dwell among His people, that they were going to hear His voice, that they were going to be able to get the benefit of not only His fellowship, but His counsel, His advice. They were going to have His presence. They were going to have His Word. They were going to have the very power of God with them. One time they got into a small battle with the Philistines, and they decided that it'd be an incredible idea to take the Ark of God and bring it into the battle, you know, that maybe that would help things out. And of course the Philistines heard this and they got scared out of their wits, you know, because they were looking at this Ark. But the truth is, and they found out really very, very quickly, that it wasn't this piece of furniture that was in the temple that did them any good at all. In fact, they lost that battle, is what happened. They lost that battle, and they ended up losing the ark into the land of the Philistines for several months. And it wasn't the furniture at all that helped them out. You know, the Jews, they got this thing all turned around. They're looking at this building like this building is the thing, you know. And they got this thing down pretty organized too. This place where God dwelled, this house, this pride and joy of Israel. They got it down to a science, man, because they still had the sacrifices there, just like the Old Testament said. They still had the things there that they were supposed to do. But they had it down so easy and so good to where a man could go from his hometown and go down there into the city, and he could get there, and if he had foreign money somewhere, he could go right there in the church and change his money out. He could go right there in the church and buy whatever sacrifice he needed to buy in order to accomplish what he had to accomplish. And everything was nice and clean and clear. And they could go in, he could do it, he could walk out, and he could take care of everything right then and there. And you would think, you know, why isn't that a good thing? You know, why wouldn't that be a good thing to be able to provide the people of God with the services that they need so that they don't have to go anywhere else? That's why you find a lot of churches today have Starbucks in the foyer. And if not Starbucks, some other chain, you know, or I'm telling you, man, the church in the world is getting married way, way, way too much. And this isn't the message, you know, that I'm preaching against Starbucks or coffee houses, you know, because the truth is, what's the big difference between a Starbucks in the foyer and our little coffee pot back there, you know, that we make coffee in sometimes? I mean, but what I'm saying is, I'm saying that there's an attitude. You know, that there's a difference in attitude. What we find here in this passage is they completely and totally lost touch as to what the purpose of that temple was. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves." You know, as I'm looking through this passage, I want to make sure that I don't have a different vision for the church than what the Lord has. The Lord has intentions for His church. He's got a vision for His church, just like He had that vision there. And one of the greatest crimes we see in this passage here was that there was one element, there was one thing that they had with God way back there at the beginning. It was a good thing. It was a valuable thing. It was contact with God. And they had lost that because Jesus says that my house shall be called a house of prayer. He was rebuking them because their house was no longer a house of prayer. It had become a den of thieves. It lost its contact with God. It completely and totally lost its contact with God. You know, I don't know about you, but I think the presence of God is pretty important.
Amen.
We could structure the church in such a way that it could continue on even without the presence of God. There's a lot of churches that do it. All you do is you take the offerings, you know, and you invest some of it in mutual funds, and you make sure you have a big stock of money set up, and you make sure that you've got all kinds of corporate sponsorships, you know, and you get into this thing that the government's got with these, you know, 1,000 points of light thing and these faith-based things, and you get government funding for your religious group, and you do all those kinds of things, and you can get to the place where nobody in that building ever has to say a prayer. Nobody in that building ever has to cry out for God. You have it all there provided for you, and it's like a big, great business, and it just kind of runs on its own. And there are 1,000 churches around that will run on their own, and God isn't anywhere near the place, and it's just simply a hollow organization. You know, I don't ever want that to be said about my church. We get ridiculed a lot. In fact, I had a lost lady this week really ridiculing us for the way that we do business. You know, and I was describing to her how we do things at the church and how things are set up. And of course, this woman was a businesswoman, and so she was very much keen towards, you know, making profit and making sure that things got taken care of and making sure that things were... you know, she's a very, very effective businesswoman, and she was really, really criticizing us for the way that we did things around here. And I couldn't convince her that the way we did things was the right way. To her, it was so incredibly inefficient the way we do things. It was so unstable. You know, it was not at all the way that it should be done. And yet, you know what? I kind of like it. Not only that, but it's God's way.
Amen.
You know, something about prayer. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And I don't know that we ever want to get so strong, so independent, that we lose our need for prayer. A lot of Christians today view prayer as simply recreation. It's just recreation, you know. I do prayer, so, kind of like how I, you know, go down and work out at the gym or do yoga. I do it because it makes me feel good, and you know, it's all part of my whole package of self-improvement, you know. And even the world, you know, the world will speak well of prayer. They had a big thing in Reader's Digest a while back on the power of prayer, you know, and how people who pray, and it not only included Christians, but it included Hindus, it included all kinds of other people that prayed, you know, and how these people that prayed actually saw good things come out of their prayer, and they acknowledged the power of prayer. But you know, to me, that what they were talking about was so incredibly below what God is talking about when He introduces the subject of prayer. You know, you look at those people, okay, this lady had an operation, all right, and she started to pray, and because of her prayer, she recovered from her operation, and she's now able to live, you know. That is incredibly shallow when you think of the resources that God has. You think the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of us being here, is simply so that we can recover from our little operation and have health for a few more years? That's why we're here? I mean, that's included. We pray for those things. But He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." If there's one thing that distinguished the Jewish nation from every other nation, is that they had access to God. They could pray. Look at Job in chapter 21 and verse 15. Job chapter 21, verse 15. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? You know, I know I've quoted this verse many times. It's always amazed me at the thinking behind this particular verse. And you think, you know, people actually have pretty good reason why they would say something like this. What profit should we have if we prayed unto Him? You know, first of all, that's pure human motive. We're a lot like teenagers. We want to find out what's in it for us, you know. Before a teenager does anything, what's in it for me? Okay, I'll wash the dishes, but what's in it for me, you know? I'll go mow the yard, but am I going to get paid for it? What's in it for me? Adults too, by the way. You know, we are very, very much geared towards what is our personal benefit out of anything like this. And so, these people right here that Job was quoting and that he was talking about, what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? You know, it's kind of a central theme. And you think about it, you look through that passage right there, and it says in verse 7, "Wherefore do the wicked live and become old? Yea, are mighty in power." You know, they get old. They live long lives and they didn't pray. Their seed is established in their sight with them and their offspring before their eyes. You know, they have children and they grow up healthy and strong and they didn't pray. Verse 9, "Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." They live in good neighborhoods, you know. They're sheltered from the rain and they got all that and they didn't pray. And the judgment of God for all practical purposes is not on their lives and they didn't pray. "Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf." You know, their businesses are flourishing and growing. They send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. You know, they have happy times when the family gets together. They don't suffer tragedies and they did all this and they didn't pray. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. And these people have easy deaths because they didn't pray. You know, they just drifted off into sleep and they died. And to them it was an easy death. "And therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him?" And you know, I don't know that was maybe part of the mentality that these Pharisees and these Sadducees had gotten into, where they had gotten everything so down that they absolutely didn't need God. Do you know something? This house of prayer that God's talking about, because not only is He, I think, referring to the temple, but we have where nowadays that temple right there is not His house. That the temple that He's speaking of now, the temple of His body, the body of Christ, that's his new dwelling place. He dwells now in the believers. And I could think we could say the same thing about the church of the living God, that it also should be a house of prayer. And they got this attitude that prayer wasn't important. I mean, we've got things set up. We've got things established. One thing prayer does, makes you incredibly dependent. You know, we whine and complain sometimes that things happen to us that are completely out of our control. But I think when things happen that are completely out of our control, I think it's actually a tremendous mercy. When hard times come upon us, because what's one of the first things we do when hard times come upon us? We start praying. Call one of our kids, get in trouble, and we start praying. The health of our body goes down, and boy, we start crying out to the Lord, and we start praying. And some people accuse us. They say, well, you know, you only cry out to the Lord when you're in trouble. Well, when I'm not in trouble, I guarantee I am not crying out to the Lord. I'm usually praising the Lord. I'm usually thanking the Lord, or I'm usually maybe getting in my own self-sufficiency a little bit, but in hard times, I'm crying out to the Lord. And what is it that caused them to get to the place where they didn't need the Lord, where they actually, I mean, back there in Job, it says these group of people actually pushed God away and said, we don't even need you anymore. But because we've chosen not to have those mutual funds to back up our ministry, because in this church we don't take, you know, government funding, because in this church right here, we only preach the Bible. We only preach Jesus Christ. We only rely on Jesus Christ. We got to pray. You see, without Jesus Christ, without His help and His strength, we're absolutely nothing. Take the presence of the Lord away from us. Who was it the other night in the open meeting was reading out of Exodus 33? I think maybe it was Sister Susanna, where Moses is recounting and he says, Lord, if Thy presence go not with us, then take us not up hence. You think of anything, Moses would have been one to say, you know what, I got a little bit of experience with this. I can handle this. I'm going to go. Let's go ahead and take this. But he said, man, if the Lord's not going with me, I don't want to go. How is it that we get to the place where we feel like we can live without His presence, where we can live without God, we can live without that dependency? Conceivably, yeah, we could get through this life without prayer. It happens all the time. But us as Christians, I was going through and doing a thing and about different times, and there's no time to go through the whole study, but it is an interesting study about what happens in the Bible when the church of God prays. You know, there was a period of time when James was killed and Peter was in prison. And it says there, if you look, I'll read the verse for you in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. He said, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You say, coincidence that after this verse right here, we find a miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. And I mean, this is like no other prison break you've ever seen before. This is incredible. This would make a full-length motion picture. I don't know how well it'd sell, but it'd make a good movie. I'm telling you, God just took that man and brought him out of prison. So much so that the people that were praying for this very thing, when Peter was knocking at the door, they didn't believe it. It's like we are a lot of times. We're praying, oh Lord, please deliver. Oh Lord, please help. And then he does, and we're like, whoa. This stuff actually worked. You know, he actually answered our prayer. He did it. This is incredible. This is an amazing thing. And so they prayed. And God delivered and God answered their prayer and God moved. You know, I'd rather see something like this. You know, there was an old story, I'm sure you've heard, about the kid who came home from Sunday school and told his lost dad. And his lost dad said, well, what do they teach you in that church, boy? And he said, well, They taught us about how they crossed that Red Sea. And it says that first they went down and they got a couple of SEAL team units and they went down and they did an amphibious landing on the other side. And then they went and they put pontoon bridges all the way across. And then they had Black Hawk helicopters surrounding the whole thing and they marched them all the way across that whole thing to the other side. And his dad says, "Come on, son, they really didn't do that in the Bible." And he says, "No, they didn't, but you wouldn't believe what they really did." "You wouldn't believe that, man. They split that sea wide open." He wasn't about to tell his dad that. I'm telling you, the works of God are so much more incredible than the works of man. Why would we lower ourselves to living a life of seeing only those things that are within the realm of human possibility? Of seeing only those things that we ourselves can accomplish? You know, I want to see things that God can do and that only God can do, so that we can look at God's name, so that we can lift up His name and we can say, "Jesus Christ did this." Amen. See the power of God. Oh yeah, I realize we're very dependent. And I realize that if Jesus took and cut off the switch, we'd be without hope and without loss.
That's right.
And lost. But that's exactly where I'd like to be. Because only Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. You don't have a meditation thing in the world. Oh, meditation through power of positive thinking and endomorphins coming out of the brain and serotonins and all that kind of junk. Yeah, that might heal a little cyst that you've got somewhere inside your body. But I tell you something, only Jesus Christ can heal the soul. Only Jesus Christ can forgive the sin. Only Jesus Christ has the power to change a life. And that's the one that I want to be dependent on.
Amen.
You know, look at James in chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." You know what prayer does? It only breeds in us a dependency of being dependent upon God and seeing His hand move. But another thing it does is actually brings us closer to God. This is a whole lot better than what the world does. When they talk about that power of prayer, basically what they're doing is they're talking about, you know, the power of meditation. And I'm telling you, you can raise your mood through meditation. It does work. You know, you want to sit there and you want to and cross your legs and do your hands, you know, and shout some mantra, whatever it is, you know, you want to say Hare Krishna or whatever it is, and you want to do that over and over. Do that for like an hour, and it will. It'll kind of put you into a little trance, and it'll put you into a little mood. But that's cheap, man. I don't pray just because I want the Lord to elevate my mood a little bit, just because I want to feel a little bit better about my day, and I want to feel a little less guilty about what I've done, you know, and I want to selfishly just, man, that's not it at all, man. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you."
Amen.
I'm telling you something. Drawing nigh to God, having His presence with you. Moses understood His presence. Moses understood what it was like to be close to the Lord. And I'm like a little kid. I want to stay close to His heels.
Amen.
You know what happens when I start getting away from the Lord? I know it doesn't happen to any of you, but it does to me. You know what happens when I start drawing away from God? The world starts making sense. Oh, that's scary. The world starts making sense. Their filth and their garbage and their nastiness and their haughtiness and all of their arrogance starts actually making sense. And I start thinking in my mind, you know, vengeance is not always a bad policy. You know, vengeance sometimes is good and healthy and right, you know. And I forget the fact that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The philosophy that the world has, that if it feels good, do it. You know, we know as Christians that that's not true. We know the lie of the devil, and yet you walk away from God, what is your mind going to do? How strong are you when you're not walking with God? How dependent are you when you're not close to the presence of God? What are you capable of if you go away from the Lord? I'm scared of my flesh. I'm scared of myself. I know the dreams that I dream at night. Way deep down when I'm asleep. You know, I'm not the only one who has weird dreams. I'm sure you probably do too. That comes from your flesh. That comes from your own mind, from your own brain. Those are things that you are capable of doing. You say, oh, dreams don't mean nothing. Man, I think somehow, in some way, dreams show your true self. You know, they show you how wicked and nasty you really are. Don't get me away from the presence of God. So they lost dependency. They lost the benefits of what it means to pray and to draw nigh to God. You know, look at James in chapter 5 and verse 16. And before we read there, I'll flip back over to the passage where we were reading. Matthew 21, right? Matthew 21. And it says there in verse 14, after he cleared them all out and made the statement that my house shall be made a house of prayer. And it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know, I wonder how much healing was going on before this took place. We got a lot of people out there right now with healing ministries. And they're healing short legs, you know. They're healing bunions on toes, you know. They're having healing meetings for different kinds of diseases. And that's good and that's right. But, you know, there's another healing that goes on when the house of God is the house of prayer. And it's found in James chapter 5. And in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now you think about it for a minute. It says, confess your faults one to another. Now one thing that I don't think that this does, it doesn't give us a green light to air all of our dirty laundry to everybody in the congregation. This is not what it's about. I knew a couple of people, they came here in the early 90s, they came out of a church where everybody was required every week to get in circles and then to list all of their sins for that week, and their brother or sister would write down everything wicked that they did that week, everything wicked that they thought, and they'd try to make the longest list they can, and then they would pray through that list for that other person. You talk about getting neurotic real quick. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why so many Catholic priests go nuts is because they sit in that little box and they listen to all this garbage. I remember being a Catholic. I remember having to go to confession. I wouldn't dare. That priest knew me. He knew my mom. He knew my dad. I wasn't going to confess the sins I really did. You know, I made up stuff. Really? And he forgave me of those things that I never did. I tell you, somehow, it could be a good system, I guess. But man, can you imagine sitting in that little box and listening to everybody's wickedness? It's bad enough just being a pastor and having to listen to what we have to listen to. But if I had to sit there and confess all my sins to you, but listen, don't lose that. There is a point here. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is some value to this. When the church is the house of prayer, there can actually be healing take place. I was a screwed up young man when I came to the house of God. Some of you might remember, you know, I put on a good face on the outside, but inside, there were no real morals. Inside, there was no real stability. There was no direction. There was no real track spiritually or anything like that. There was a big emptiness inside me. And And you know, a lot of churches, what they'll try to do is they'll try to put people in all their peer groups, you know, and they'll have this huge church. And so they'll take all the young unmarrieds and they'll put all the young unmarrieds, you know, in one corner over in the singles group. And then they'll take the college age unmarrieds and put them over here, the college age marrieds, and they'll put them over here. And they'll take everybody so that old ladies are with old ladies and young people are with young people and kids are with kids and married people are with married people. And, you know, and they just keep all these people separated out like this. And, you know, I'm thankful that this church didn't do that, because I'll tell you, you know what I did not need to be around when I got saved? I didn't need to be around my peer group. They might say, listen to me. They might say, well, there's a Brother Brian coming in. He just got saved. He's a young soldier. Let's go ahead and put him with other young soldiers in the church, you know. I'm telling you something. You know what I needed? I needed somebody that didn't necessarily know what was going on with me. Now listen to me for a minute. They say that in order to help a drug addict, you've got to have a former drug addict help him out. I don't agree. In fact, that's some of the problems with some of these places where people go to try to get clean from drugs. You're with a bunch of other guys, and who are all those other guys? They're a bunch of drug addicts just like you. You know, when I came to church, I got around some brothers that weren't doing the things that I was doing. Some of them that had never done the things that I did. And yet, being in that atmosphere, I was in an atmosphere where people were praying to God and people were praying one for another. And being in that group, it actually healed me, because people weren't talking about all my sins all the time. They weren't constantly harping on all my things. They were talking about good things. They were talking about the Lord's things. And I got in with a group of people that just completely changed my whole environment. And that's a healing thing. That's why I don't believe it's obvious it's not very effective for us to be like the world in order to win the world.
Right.
I mean, we got to dress like the world. I saw this Christian magazine, and it was a music magazine, and there was a Christian band in there called Cutlass or something like that, Cutthroat, I don't know what it was. It was Cut something. And one of these kids had his hair all spiked up like that. None of them were smiling. They were all, you know, putting on their fake manly stares, you know. And they all had these real tight girly style t-shirts on, you know, and big belts, you know, and got studs in there. One guy had these things around here that had big old studs on them. Oh man, yeah, that's going to make me want to come to Christ and forgive my sin. I might be scared, but that's going to teach me to live godly. I tell you what it's going to teach me. It's going to teach me that, hey, you know what? I can keep on dressing like a weirdo. And it doesn't matter. I don't have to change my dress and actually dress normal. I don't have to actually do anything to try to exhibit the grace and the salvation of my Lord. I can just live like I want to live. I'm telling you, that doesn't change people's lives. But I want you to know, I got in with the house of God. And you know what I got around? I got around people that had an interest in living godly.
Amen.
They wanted to live godly. They wanted to be close to God. They had a desire to want to make themselves better and make themselves more holy. And so that started getting inside of me. And I'm telling you, when I had a problem, I would go to the brothers. And I'd say, look, I got this problem, man. I need you to pray for me. And they would actually pray for me. They wouldn't laugh at me and do all those things. But hey, do an experiment. Go down to the loading dock Monday morning where all the guys are loading the trucks. Go down to the loading dock and tell them you got a burden and you want them to pray for you. Tell them, see if they're going to tell them, hey, man, you know, I really got... Man, I'm telling you, my old peer group, they would care less. Because they didn't really care about me. Everybody just cared about themselves, and they flocked together in order to make their own sin stronger and to try to give themselves strength. But I want you to know, I'm glad that there's a church where we can pray to the Lord one for another, where there can be healing. And I'm telling you something, a system doesn't do that for you. It takes the very presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And men that are willing to pray to Him.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that men prayed for me.
Amen.
It changed my life. Don't worry about whether somebody in the church has never been what you've been through.
That's
It doesn't really matter. We don't have to pair you up with somebody that had your same sin. You just need to be around some godly people and soak up some of that godliness, and it's going to benefit you. One more thing about that passage right there. And by the way, that happens in the house of prayer. That happens when the church of God is the house of prayer. And he said unto them in verse 16 back there, "Hearest thou not what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, and have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Thou hast perfected praise. You get a house of prayer where people are praying. I tell you one thing they're probably going to be doing too. They're going to be praising. Hey, the world makes fun of us, doesn't it? How many times have you had a lost people say in a falsetto tone to you, "Praise the Lord"?
Yep.
Yeah, they do. They make fun of you. They call you the PTL club and all this. But I'm telling you something. There is something to praise that is absolutely incredible.
Amen.
And by praise, I don't simply mean just stating the phrase, "Praise the Lord." That's a phrase. You can actually get into a little clique. I would be willing to bet that the scribes and the Pharisees in that temple that had the money changers, I bet they had their little phrases, and I bet they went through their little things. Hey man, I was in a church that with their lips they praised the Lord. I grew up in a church where I had to read praises, you know. "Now we praise thee, Lord, for thy wonderful gifts to the children of men." You know, I'm telling you, but that's not true praise. You know what praise is? Praise is when you brag on somebody. Praise is when you start talking about somebody with a great deal of respect and esteem. It's when you start talking the Lord about the Lord in terms of His holiness and His righteousness. Do you know that people can tell whether you're serious or not about the Lord by the way you talk about God? If God never comes out of your mouth, you never mention the name of the Lord, nevertheless say anything good about the Lord or anything good about what God does, just go up sometime to the office, you know, where all the office people are gathered around the water cooler and they're talking about things, and just in a quiet tone say, "You know, the Lord really is good." While they're talking about who's cheating on who and who's doing that, you know, we need to praise the Lord. The world does not lift up the name of our Lord. It doesn't do it. It doesn't want to do it. God has put within us the ability to be able to praise His name and magnify His name. And that ought to be what the church is all about. And I'm telling you, there is a transformation that comes when you praise the Lord.
Amen.
There really is. How many times has there been this temptation within you to want to complain? To want to, you know, to want to murmur, to want to just get this ingracious, ugly spirit within you. Replace it with praise.
Amen.
You know, something you say, "Well, you know, I really don't want to praise the Lord because I wouldn't be being honest, you know, because I really don't feel like praising the Lord." And you know, I just end up looking like a hypocrite. But, you know, first of all, is it a fact that the Lord is good? So would you be telling the truth if you said the Lord is good? Absolutely. Would it be a lie if you're feeling bad and you said the Lord is good? It wouldn't be a lie. It would still be the truth. The Lord is good. And so praise is appropriate even when you don't feel like it's appropriate for you to praise. Praise is always appropriate, and it's always a good thing to lift up the name of the Lord. Boy, you see that. The joy, watching people healed and getting their lives changed. The dependency, the stability that comes. The transformation that comes when people get out of their self-pity and start honoring and praising the Lord. I think that's what probably caused that reaction when he overthrew those money changers' tables. And he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." That's what I'd like them to say about this house. That not only we're a house of prayer, but that we're a people of prayer. Which means that we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. that it's all about Him. And let me add one thing here. It is all about Him. If for some reason maybe you're just a visitor and you've come in, you know, I want you to know that you didn't step into the average church in San Antonio. Because we're not really interested in your money. You know, we're not interested in your membership to boost our numbers. If you left today, you know, it wouldn't affect this church one bit. We want you to stay. I'm not trying to be unloving. But what I'm saying is that for many of the reasons that churches want to bring people in their church, that's not why we're interested in you today. We're interested in you today because our Savior Jesus Christ, He saved our souls. He changed our lives. He transformed us. He made us something brand new, and He can do the same thing to you today. He can take away that guilt and all the weight of that sin that you've been carrying. He can take it away in a moment. His blood was shed to pay for the sins of every man, and anybody that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ can be saved, and He promised that if they called upon Him, they would be saved.
Amen.
So our prayer for you today is that you'd be saved. That's what this house is all about. We pray for people to be saved. We want them to be saved, and Jesus Christ wants you to be saved too. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And thank You, Lord, for establishing Your church on this earth. Thank You for putting us in it by Your incredible mercy and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the provision. Thank You, Lord, for deliverance. Thank You, Lord, for healing. Thank You, Lord, for all the things that come from Your hands. Lord, may we be the house of prayer. May we be the people of prayer and honor You everywhere we go and honor Your name. I pray, Lord, that You would have mercy on anybody here that's lost today. Please open their eyes. Please help them. Please save their soul. And Lord, we ask for this young girl, Cassidy, that's called upon Your name and now desires to follow You in obedience of baptism. Lord, that You would protect her from temptation all the days of her life. Lord, that You would put in her a spirit to want to serve You and follow You all her days. We pray, Lord, that You would bless her with a long life full of service and devotion to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This service isn't over until after the baptism, so if you gather outside...